Maybe it was a couple years ago, but I'm a Colts fan, and it was football season. And so being that, football games are on Sunday, I usually DVR the games so that I can watch them later. In case I miss it, sometimes they start before I get back and all of that. And that's kind of common practice. And well, there was a particular game last year I was very interested in. It was an important game. And it just so happened that on the way home, I flipped on the radio, and I happened to hear the final score of the game. And so I went on home, and I turned on the, and it was videotaped, and so I watched the game. Well, I had learned in hearing the final score of the game on the way home that the Colts had won the game. So when I sat down to watch the game, I already knew the outcome. Now that changes the way that you watch a game. So when the Colts got behind, I didn't panic. And when one of the key players got injured and they carted him off the field, I didn't panic, because I knew the outcome. Well, friends, as we've been talking about spiritual warfare, and we've been talking about for the last several weeks this reality that we live in a world where there is an enemy who has his target set on you and I as God's children. We have an enemy that wants to defeat us, but the good news, the great news that God gives us today through His Word is that we already know the outcome. We already know the end score, and that changes how we are to live out our lives. That's the good news. There was an account in the Old Testament. You probably remember, this is kind of a big picture story, but you remember the story about Israel being enslaved in Egypt, living in the darkness of slavery, and God saying to the people as He delivered them, "I give you these promises. If you will follow Me and you will trust Me, I am going to take you into the promised land, and I am going to give you victory as you go into the promised land." And so in essence, He said, "I'm already going to tell you what the outcome is. This is guaranteed. Even though there's many obstacles and there's giants in the land and there's battles to be fought, you will be victorious. I'm telling you in advance." And it made all the difference in the end. And I want you to know again that we have those same promises as believers in Jesus Christ, that we know the end. Now, we've been talking about this enemy for the last several weeks, and we do have a strong enemy that is against us. We have this one called Satan, and we've learned that he is a liar, he is a tempter, he is an accuser. He is constantly scheming at two levels. He's scheming against us personally as individual Christians, and he is scheming against us corporately as a body of believers, tempting us, trying to get us to not live by faith but by fear, disobedience rather than obedience, staying inwardly focused rather than outward focused. He is trying to take us down. But we've learned in this series that we've looked at in Ephesians 6, the great passage on spiritual warfare, and I'm not going to really preach from that today. I'm just going to try to bring this kind of this final message that I think you need to take with you today. But we learned in that how we battle against Satan is by putting on the spiritual armor of truth, because Satan tells lies, and we got to have God's truth if we are going to have victory. We've learned that we've got to live a righteous life, because Satan is going to tempt us towards unrighteousness. We've got to have the shield of faith, because life isn't always going to make sense, and we are going to face trials, and we are going to face difficult decisions, And we need to have that shield of faith, because the enemy's going to try to cause doubt and fear, and we got to counter that with faith. And then we learn we've got to have the Word of God. That calls it a sword of the Spirit. We've got to have the truth of God's Word that we will counter the enemy's lies with, and that we will claim the promises of God from His Word. That is the sword, that is the Word of God. And so we have these weapons. And then last time we looked at the end of that passage, and then he says at the end of that spiritual armor passage, and then fire up prayers all day long for everything. Pray about everything. And so we learn that putting on the armor basically means praying a lot, praying about everything, having a sharp, fresh, present prayer life with God. And as we do this, I want to remind you of one key truth from God's Word this morning. And if you pull out your inserts this morning and follow along, remember, Satan is a defeated enemy. Satan is a defeated enemy. I want to end this series on spiritual warfare with this key thing that I know that you know is true, but I want to remind you from God's Word that this whole spiritual warfare thing is already settled. We've already heard the final score. Even as we're living out our days, we know that the enemy is defeated and we win. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. Satan is a defeated enemy. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 puts it this way. Since the children, meaning us, humanity, have flesh and blood, we're human beings, Christ too shared in their humanity. Christ, the Son of God, became a human being so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power over death. The power of death, that is the devil, that he might destroy the devil and set us free, those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So how is Satan defeated? He is defeated by Christ's death on the cross. Because Christ's death on the cross, friends, broke the power of sin and death and the devil, all in one miraculous moment. He was defeated at the cross. It says there that he destroyed, that he might destroy him. And that word destroy has the idea of basically breaking his power, especially and in particularly Satan's power over those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ. We know that the devil is still the god of this world, meaning that he still rules the world, but his power over those who live by faith in Christ, that is what has been defeated and destroyed. He no longer has the right to rule us and to cause us to live in fear. It says there that we lived before, or that people that are apart from Christ live with this fear of death. That's how that passage ends. Those who are held in slavery, or were held in slavery, by their fear of death. Because if you are not in Christ, let me try to make this plain. If a person does not have faith in Christ, and therefore does not know what is on the other side of death, we live in fear. We live in fear of condemnation. We live in fear of hell. We live in fear of, again, not knowing or maybe knowing for sure that we're not going to heaven. There is fear. There's no security. There's no hope. And so Satan uses that doubt and that fear for those who do not know Christ as their Savior. A few years ago, there was a movie called The Bucket List. Anybody ever see The Bucket List? It was a fairly popular movie. Jack Nicholson, Morgan Freeman, about two older gentlemen that both have terminal illnesses, and the Nicholson character is wealthy, and so they decide to basically go on a last once in a lifetime trip and kind of fulfill some of the things that were on their bucket list. In other words, things that they wanted to do before they died and mark off their bucket list. So Nicholson was interviewed by Parade magazine before the movie came out, and he said something very interesting about his philosophy of life that was somewhat reflected in this movie. He said, "I used to live so freely. The mantra for my generation," Nicholson said, "was be your own man. I've always said, hey, you can have whatever rules you want. I'm going to have my rules. I'll accept the guilt. I'll pay the check. I'll do the time. I chose my own way. That was my philosophical position in life well into my 50s. As I've gotten older, though, I've had to adjust." We all want to go on forever, don't we? Nicholson says. We fear the unknown. Everybody goes to that wall, yet nobody knows what's on the other side. That's why we fear death. That's a pretty honest confession from somebody that doesn't have the assurance, doesn't have the knowledge that we don't have to fear death. Because when we get to that wall, death, we do know in Christ what is on the other side. That is what Christ has broken. That is why the enemy has been defeated. Another passage that speaks about this very plainly is found in Colossians chapter 1. It says there in verses 13 and 14 that Christ basically, listen to this, Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, I take you back to the Old Testament, and the imagery that Paul is playing on here is the imagery of that time, again, when Israel was living in darkness and slavery in Egypt, and God physically came in and through His miraculous power led them out of slavery and darkness and led them to the promised land. And that imagery is what Paul is playing on here. He's saying to us as believers, the same thing that God did for Israel physically in the Old Testament, He does for us spiritually and eternally through Christ. He takes us out of death and darkness. That's where we're at apart from Christ. And He transfers us. And if you have put your faith in Christ, He has taken you out of the realm of darkness and sin and death and that whole realm, and He has placed you in the kingdom of the Son He loves. That's the victory, friends, that we have in Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse 15 of Colossians 2, and he says that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities. That's his description for Satan and his army. He's disarmed the powers and authorities, and that Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them once again by the cross. Do you hear all the language of victory? Triumphing over them, disarming them. It's a picture of that final defeat on the cross, where Christ defeated Satan, and it says He made a public spectacle of them. Back in the times of the kings of Israel, and in that day when an army would have a victory over another kingdom, they would take all the spoils and the slaves and they would bring them back to their home territory, and they would literally have a parade through the streets with the conquerors the conquering, you know, general leading the parade, and trailing behind him would be all the spoils of war. And that's the picture of this triumphing over them, coming and having a parade of victory with Satan and his hordes, you know, trailing behind in defeat on public display for everybody to see. That's the imagery of the victory of the cross that he gives us here. Now, I want to remind you something that we've looked at in this series. Satan is like a criminal who's been convicted and sentenced, but is still waiting the final phase of his sentence to be carried out. So he's still there, and he still can exercise some influence, because, I mean, why would we be studying a passage on spiritual warfare if Satan didn't have any powers left? He does have the capacity to tempt us, but what I want you to be reminded of and to be encouraged by this morning is that if we will live out our days in an active faith in Christ and cling to Him and cling to His truth and His promises, Satan cannot have victory over us. He's like a, reminds me of the story of a dad and his little boy that went to the zoo, and they were standing there in front of the lion's cage, and the little boy had never been to a zoo before, and he saw the lion, and he knew enough about lions, and he was terrified, and he said, "Dad, don't you see the lion?" And the dad said, "Yes, son, but I also see the cage. I know that lion can't hurt us." And we may look at Satan and it might be overwhelming when we see what he wants to do to us. But when we look and we also see the cross, we know that we're okay. We know that we're living in victory in Christ. I want to talk about, just for a few minutes, as I think about Satan, I want to look to his future. I want to remind you and encourage you about his what the Scripture says. Here we are on the week heading into Halloween and all the scary and spooky stuff. So I thought this would be an appropriate time to talk about hell. Is that okay if we talk about hell? Is that okay in a church to talk about that? It's really not a very popular topic. I don't know if you knew that or not. You try to talk to friends about hell, and they might get offended. It's not in our day and age of Oprah and the message that, you know, basically any road will take you to heaven and all roads lead to heaven and there is no such thing as hell. It's not a popular topic. But I just want to look at God's Word with you and have a see together kind of how this works. Because if Satan is a convicted criminal and his sentencing has been established, but it hasn't been carried out yet, I want you to see what that will look like when it comes. And so Satan's destiny, the next blank on your outline, Satan's destiny, according to Scripture, is the lake of fire. That's the term used in Revelation 20. It's a scene in Revelation of the end times. And I can't do a whole series this morning on how the end times unfolds, but the sequence basically goes that Christ will rapture His church out. We will go and be with Him. There is a figure in history future called the Antichrist that will set up His rule. And then Christ will return, and there will be the battle of Armageddon, and they will be defeated. Satan's Antichrist and those that oppose Christ will be defeated. And then Scripture tells us basically that Christ will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of that thing called the millennium, the 1,000 years, things will come to an end. And this is where we find Revelation 20, verse 10. and the devil who deceived them, meaning the peoples of the earth, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur or fire, where the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, had already been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is a future prophecy of what will happen to the devil in the end. He has already been sentenced. He's on death row, and his execution or his final destiny is described for us as being thrown in this place called the lake of fire. Now, in New Testament language, Jesus referred to hell with the term a term called Gehenna. That was it came from an interesting background. There was a valley just south of Jerusalem in Old Testament times that was called the Valley of Hinnom, which this word Gehenna comes from. The Valley of Hinnom was this valley that had a picture of it up there. It is where Israel, when they were a nation and they were following false gods. There was a time in Israel's history in the Old Testament where they basically said, God, we're not going to follow you anymore. We're going to follow the gods of the other people. And the gods of the other people did some pretty unspeakable things. They did human sacrifices. And Israel actually had a time where they participated in it, and they offered human sacrifices, burnt offerings to false gods, and they did it down in this place called the Valley of Hinnom. And God, that valley became a metaphorical phrase that came to refer metaphorically to hell because of the rebellion and the false worship that took place there. And that is hell. In Matthew 25, Jesus called this place the place of eternal fire, describing hell, and that it is prepared for the devil and his angels. Other places, hell is referred to as a place of outer darkness, as far away from light, as far away from God as you can possibly be. In other places, it is referred to as a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of torment and anguish. Well, this is good news, right? That is the destiny of Satan. And we have victory in Christ over him. His end is sealed. But before we stop, I want to go on and keep reading in Revelation 20, because there's some sobering news that follows up that good news about Satan. And I want to pick it up in verse 11. This is the very next verse after the one we just read. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. This is God. This is the one who's sitting on the throne. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so hell is not only the destiny of Satan, that is not only his destiny, but according to Revelation 20, and this is your next thing on your outline, it's the destination of those who are outside of Christ. There is a very popular teaching that has circulated through all the course of church history called universalism. And it is the false teaching that in the end, everybody goes to heaven no matter what they believe or what they do. But Scripture is very clear that that is false teaching. That is actually one of the lies that the devil wants us to believe. Because Scripture declares that this place of hell is a place for Satan, the Antichrist, and anybody who lives in rejection of Christ. I've heard it said, and I believe it's true, what makes hell hell is that Christ is not there. It is eternal separation from God and Christ. And maybe we put it this way, those who go there don't want to be with Christ or God. They didn't want Him in this life, and so they won't have Him in the next life. This is sobering truth of Scripture that we cannot just ignore. Hell is a real place, friends. And it's not just for the devil, but it is for those who have rejected Christ. And so I want to ask you a couple questions as we kind of wind down this morning, just to contemplate in light of this revelation. First of all, I want to ask yourself the question, have I trusted in Christ? Have I trusted in Christ? John 5:24, Jesus says these words, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has, not will have, has eternal life and will not future will not be condemned. He has already crossed over from death unto life. Friends, every few weeks as I stand before you, I try to present the gospel. I try to remind us, it doesn't matter what if you've gone to church your whole life, that's not what gets you into heaven. That's not what ultimately makes you right with God. It is that foundational, fundamental question. We sing about it all the time in the songs that we sing, referring to Christ's death on the cross for our sins. Have you personally put your faith in Christ? Because it is at that moment that God takes you out of darkness and out of death and puts you in the kingdom of the Son that He loves. And this lake of fire is no longer your destiny, but your destiny becomes heaven and the presence of God and the new heavens and the new earth and being with God and with Christ forever. Have you trusted in Christ? I want you to be sure. There's a second question that I think this question begs of us. And that is the question of, am I sharing Christ? Not only have I accepted Him, but am I sharing Him? We sang in that song today, I've been changed to bring change. I put my faith in Christ and that changed me, changed my identity. It changed me from being apart from God to being a child of God. Now God wants to use me to bring change, to bring this, what do we call it? Proclaiming the good news to other people. That salvation is available through Christ. Am I sharing Christ? We talk about this pretty regularly here. About the need to share the good news with others. About the need to be a witness and not be silent, but to speak to others about this. And I just, if hell is real, doesn't that kind of up the ante a little bit? Doesn't that kind of just a sobering thought that thinks if a person that I know and love continues to reject Christ, it's not just that they cease to exist when they die, but there is this destiny apart from Christ. And that really should motivate us to be willing to overcome our fears of rejection and whatever else in sharing our faith, and to speak to those that we love and those that God brings across our path. And not only that, but to take that good news out. Am I sharing Christ? I read an interesting illustration or statement, a quote somebody else from the entertainment world this morning. How many know who Penn and Teller are? Penn and Teller. They're illusionists, and they have a show. I think they actually have a current show that's on. But they're pretty well known. And Penn, I think there's a picture. He's the one with the ponytail. You can't see it there. But he's a pretty well-known, outspoken atheist. And one time, a friend of his, an acquaintance, gave him a Bible and tried to reach out to him. And he had something interesting to say about Christians who are not willing to share their faith. And this is coming from the mouth of an atheist. This was on a YouTube video. Let me just read, quote for you what he said. Christians who don't evangelize must really hate people. I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who do not proselytize. That just means try to get others, convert others to what they believe. He says, I have a problem with that. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, saying, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming to hit you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is much more important than that. That's coming from an unbeliever who just sees the logic that if you believe that there is such a thing as heaven and hell, and that heaven is the destiny of those who don't work for it, because we can never earn it, but who through faith in Christ and His redemption will go to heaven, and those who reject it will go to hell, the opposite, eternity away from God, the only logical thing to do would be to share our faith and try to convince others of its truth. That's pretty convicting. I had a person who is part of our church share with me a while back that they had somebody come to them that they had gone to school with years earlier. And back in their school days, this person was a Christian, but their friend was not. And now, decades later, their friend had come to Christ. And when their friend came back to see him, they said, why didn't you share with me? Why didn't you share with me about Christ? I mean, I'm glad I learned it down the road, but you were a believer and you didn't share with me. Why didn't you share with me? That's a good question. That's one I wrestle with, because I have people, friends, in my life that I have not been faithful to share as I should. So I'm not sharing with you this morning from, hey, I've got it all together and I always witness like I should. I fall short on that and I let my fears rule me more than I should. So I'm coming to you humbly and just saying, let's think about this thing, friends. Let's allow the truth to motivate us to share our faith. And I hope what motivates you isn't just the fear part of hell, but the glorious part of what is available for your friends in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's a glorious invitation to come to faith in Christ, to be free from the burden of sin, to be free to live how we were created to live in union with our Savior. It is so freeing to know, not like Jack Nicholson who says, we don't know what's on the other side, but to know for sure what our destiny is. It's with God. In heaven, where there's no more fear, no more death, no more sorrow. It's a thing of beauty. And then the last question this morning, if I could just turn the thought one more time on a positive note. Number three, am I walking in victory? The message this morning is that we have victory over Satan, that we have victory in Christ. And so I just want to close with that thought to you as a believer. Are you walking or living in the victory? Are you claiming the truths of God and the promises of God? Are you taking advantage of the relationship to walk day by day in fellowship with God through Christ? Are you living a vital prayer life and talking to God regularly? Are you using the gifts that God has given you to participate in the body of Christ? And are you out on the trenches, you know, in the daily life, sharing your faith with others? Are you taking your burdens before God and, as Scripture says, rolling them onto Him because He cares for you? Are you taking those sin struggles that keep their grip on you, and are you taking those before God and saying, God, I need your strength to overcome this sin struggle and have victory over this? Are we walking in the victory? Because it's not just victory once we get to heaven. Eternal life and salvation means that we can experience victory here and now. And I want to encourage you to walk in that victory. Put on the armor of God, friends. Remember that the enemy is already defeated and that we have victory in Christ. Will you pray with me? Father God, this is a glorious truth and a hard truth all at the same time. It is hard because we really don't like to think about hell. In judgment. We're glad that it exists in the sense that we know that Satan is destined for that, and that is his eternal punishment for his rebellion against God and for his opposition to God. And yet, Lord, we see in your word very clearly that it is also the destiny of those that are separated from God because they reject Christ. And that is sobering. And yet, Lord, at the same time, it's a message of good news because you have come to our rescue. You have come to take us out of darkness and into light, into your kingdom, to make us your children through simple faith in all that Christ has done for us. So, God, I pray that we would be a people who, each of us in our own way, to our own circle of friends and people that you bring across our path, we would be a people who are willing to share the good news of salvation, of deliverance from evil and death. And that we would be a people not only who share the good news, but who walk and live out our faith daily in that victory that we have in Christ. Oh, Father, thank you so much for saving us. Thank you so much for the good news of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.